If you would, turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 15. The Gospel of John, chapter number 15. We want to deal tonight with the subject of the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches. And I think you'll see this clearly set forth in the passage of Scripture we're going to be reading. John 15, beginning with verse 1. And read down through verse 11. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you love my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is the vine chapter. As we were studying early on, initially in this series of journeying through John, we gave you some questions to answer. And one of those questions is, what would you entitle this chapter? Some of you came up with that title. It's the True Vine chapter. Christ presents himself as the true vine and his disciples as the branches. They have left the upper room. You find that out by the 31st verse of the previous chapter, chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. They had already observed the feast of the Passover. The Lord had already washed the disciples' feet. The Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, and he gave them some more information about him going to Calvary. And now he says it's time for us to leave the upper room and go to Gethsemane. So arise and let us go hence. They were en route to Gethsemane. You'll find that true in chapter 15. Also, it continues into chapter 16. And also somewhere between the upper room and Gethsemane, the Lord records or gives us the record of this prayer in John 17. Now there's some things I believe we need to know which will help us understand this passage on the vine. This, number one, is a message to believers. It's not a mixed congregation. He speaks this to his church, to the 11 disciples. I say the 11 disciples because one of them has absented himself, and that is Judas Iscariot. He's not with them. So this is a message to those who are saved, not to those who are unsaved. Second of all, the purpose herein is not salvation and how to be saved. That's not what Christ is dealing with when he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches, nor how to keep from losing salvation. It's the most important thing sometimes when people read a passage like this and talk about, well, a believer can lose his salvation and be taken out and burned like a dead piece of wood. Well, that's not the purpose of this teaching. The whole purpose in these verses I've read for you is fruit bearing. Amen. Bearing fruit. And the conditions which are necessary to bear fruit. Now, there are going to be some fruit trees, perhaps that will be coming along this next year, that won't bear as much fruit as they did the previous year because there were some conditions that were not met. One of those conditions, we didn't have any rain. And there are conditions to bearing fruit. That's what he's talking about to his disciples in this passage. In chapter 14, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going away and what he would do. I go to prepare a place for you, so forth and so on. But in chapter 15, he tells them what he wants them to do during his absence. Namely, I want you to bear fruit. And he's been gone for 2,000 years. And he wanted his church to continue to bear fruit during this absence from the earth. Now, the fruit mentioned here refers to the fruit of spirituality. I will reference it and in a moment or two say a little bit more about it. In Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit which we do not produce, but which is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, and it is produced in us as we abide in Christ. In chapter 14, notice Jesus Christ is interrupted by Thomas in verse 5. That's the 14th chapter. As he was teaching, he's interrupted by Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Again, he is interrupted by Philip in verse number 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it satisfies us. And then a man by the name of Judas, not Iscariot, interrupts him in verse number 22 of chapter 14. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? But when you get to chapter 15, there are no interruptions. No one has a question to ask. No one raises his hand and says, now, wait a minute, Lord, I have something to say. They're listening intently to what Christ has to say about the vine and the branches. There are no interruptions in chapter 16. There are no interruptions in chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. Now, the emphasis tonight is on fruit. Fruit. He wants us to bring forth fruit. What is this fruit? The word fruit is used at least six different ways in the Scripture. And what you have to do is look at the context in which that word appears, and that will determine what kind of fruit he's talking about. Now, I want you to turn with me to these references. Lick your thumb. Fruit, number one, sometimes means the actual harvest of the ground. You plant seed, you get the fruit from your labor. You get the fruit from the ground. Leviticus 25, that's the Old Testament. Leviticus 25, verse number 3. This is how it is used there, meaning the actual harvest of the ground. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather the fruit thereof. It's an agricultural term there. You sow, you plant, and you reap. What you reap is the fruit of your labor. A second way that word fruit is used in the Bible, it means actions, conduct, and behavior. How one behaves himself, the fruit that he displays. Matthew 7, verse 17, And verse number 20, Christ used it that way. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. You can look at the actions of a man. You can look at how he walks. You can listen to how he talks, and it'll tell you whether he's a good tree or a bad tree by the fruit that he produces. It's our actions, it's our conduct, it's our behavior. The third usage of the word fruit means physical childbirth. When a woman gives birth to a baby, that baby is described as the fruit of her womb. That's found in Genesis chapter 30, verse number 2. Genesis 30, verse number 2. That verse says this, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel." Now, why would Jacob get angry with his wife Rachel? It is because she couldn't have any children. And she had a couple of handmaids, namely Bilhah and Zilpah. They could have children. She had a sister whose name was Leah, and she could have children. But Rachel couldn't have any children, so she was always nagging and nipping at the heels of Jacob, her husband. And in Genesis 30, verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Do you blame me because you can't have children? So sometimes it's used as physical childbirth. The fourth meaning of the word means reward or profit. I work for a living, I get the fruit of my labor, you see, the reward from it, the profit from it. That's found in Romans 6, verse 21, where Paul raises the question, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death." The wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is always death. The fruit of righteousness is always life. It means the reward we get or the profit we get from a certain endeavor. The fifth way fruit is used could mean, notice I'm not near as dogmatic on this one, but I believe it's so nonetheless, it could mean spiritual childbirth. That God might use you to be a winner of souls to someone else. And God might use you as an instrument to talk to and to witness to somebody. And as a result of that, they might come to know Christ as Savior. They become your child, your spiritual child. They were born from your spiritual labors in that sense. Romans 1:13. Paul spoke of that very thing. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I propose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." When Paul preached in Corinth, he had fruit. There were many people in Corinth who were saved as a result of his ministry. When he went to Thessalonica, he had fruit. When he went to Berea, he had fruit. Now, when he talks to the Romans, he said, "I want to have some fruit from you. I want to see some of you people come to know the Lord." So sometimes it could possibly mean spiritual childbirth. The sixth way it is used means spirituality. It means a continual growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I gave you this reference a moment ago, and I will turn to it, Galatians 5, verse number 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is called the fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit which we do not produce. It is produced in us by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We bring it forth, but we do not produce it. He produces it, and then we bring it forth. Paul spoke to the Philippians and said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It is not that we produce salvation. God works it in, but when God works it in, we have a responsibility to work it out so that other people might see it. I believe that this is the fruit he's talking about in John chapter number 15, speaking of growing spiritually in the Lord and bringing forth fruit for his glory. Who should do that? Well, the 11 disciples, that's who he said it to. But what about me? What about you? What about disciples of the Lord today? Should we be bringing forth fruit? Should we find an application in this passage for us? The key word to the passage is the little word abide. Did you pick up on how many times it is used? Abide, A-B-I-D-E, is used 9 times in this passage. Look at verse number 4, abide in me. Again, verse 4, abide in the vine. Again, verse 4, abide in me. Verse number 5, abideth in me. Verse number 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. The Greek word translated abide there is a little Greek word, M-E-N-O, meno. Meno, and it means to continue, to endure, and to remain. It's to keep on keeping on. It is to abide. The antonym for this word would be to visit. There is a difference in visiting and abiding. If someone came by your house, knocked on your door, and said, "Guess what? I was in the neighborhood. I thought I'd just drop by and visit with you." That's one thing. But if you open the door and they've got all of their trunks and they said, "Guess what? We're moving in. We're going to be abiding with you." There is a difference in visiting with the Lord and abiding in the Lord. A tremendous difference. We've got two kinds of members in this church. We've got some members in this church who abide in Christ. You're interested in the things of the Lord. You're interested in the things of the Word. But we've got some members who just visit occasionally. They'll come in one Sunday. They'll be out 3 Sundays or 4 Sundays. It really has never struck home to abide in the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here, abiding. Get that meaning. Very important. Now look at verse number 1. Verse number 1. I held a meeting many, many years ago, First Baptist Church at Bullard, and the preacher was a graduate from Southwestern Theological Seminary. He would critique my message. Now, you don't ever need to critique my message. First of all, I don't know half of what I'm saying, so I really don't know what you're talking about when you critique it. But he'd always say, "You spend too much time on your introduction." Now, what you should do is to spend 6 minutes on your introduction, 8 1/2 minutes on Roman numeral number 2, and 12 minutes on Roman numeral number 3. And he had that thing absolute. That would drive me crazy if I had to remember all that while I was preaching. All right, verse number 1. It begins with the capital letters. It's capital in my Bible, and I hope you got the same kind I have. I am. You see that? Now normally if we were just simply writing those two English expressions or those two English words and it was beginning a sentence, we would say I, that's a capital I, and then we'd put little am. There's a reason why in your Bible all of those three letters are in the capital. I am. I am. It is a sacred title in the Scripture. I am. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. I don't know how I can preach the Bible if I don't preach the Bible, all right? Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? A perfectly good, legitimate request. Moses said, Lord, as soon as I go in and say, Pharaoh, I've been told to tell you, let God's people go. He's going to say, well, who sent you? Whom will I say? The answer is verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. All in capital letters. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That is God's name. That is Jehovah's name. I am. It is a continual state of being. I am in the past. I am in the present. I am in the future. And throughout eternity, I will always be I am. It is God's name forever. Now, Christ came along in the New Testament and he got into a lot of trouble in John chapter 8 when he used God's name, I am. Look at chapter 8 of John. You're in chapter 15. Just put it in reverse for a few chapters over to chapter number 8. Look at verses 56 through 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what? That so infuriated them. Look at verse 59. They took up stones and cast at him. Why'd they want to kill him? Because he took the name of God. I am. And my dear friends, throughout the Gospel of John, you find him using that terminology. You don't need to turn, but listen. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. And so he begins this 15th chapter by saying, I am the true vine. He specifies a particular kind of vine. It is a true vine, and it is not a counterfeit vine. There is a counterfeit vine coming onto the scene. It will be the personal Antichrist. He will so convince people that he has the answer to all of their problems, and he will so convince the Jews that they will allow him to sit in the very temple in Jerusalem and claim to be God. He is the counterfeit vine. I'm telling you that there's only one true vine, and that true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now look very carefully at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. He's talking about two kinds of branches here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that's one. The other one is every branch that beareth fruit. Where is the branch that bears fruit? It is in the vine. Now watch this one. Where is the branch that beareth not fruit? It too is in the vine. Is that what your Bible says? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Plainly says there's some branches in me that don't bear fruit. Who are the branches? They're the believers. They're the Christians. They're the disciples of the Lord. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He's going to do something with it. Every branch that does bear fruit, He's going to do something with it. What is it that He will do? The branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes it away. The branch in me that bears fruit, He purges it. Notice both branches are in me. I've got that encircled in my Bible. Every branch in me. That's the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, there are only two kinds of people, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Jesus Christ. Here's an example of some folk that were in Jesus Christ, but they were not bearing fruit. Now, what will He do with those who do not bear fruit? It says He takes away. Now, that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. We're not talking about gaining salvation. We're not talking about losing salvation. He says He will take them away. Now, I have to point you to some references here. He may put them on the shelf. What does that mean to be put on the shelf? The shelf of inactivity. It means that it's possible that God will no longer work with a believer in order to find usefulness in that believer, because the believer is so full of self and God can't use us when we're full of self. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Please let me precede it with verse number 24. Paul is speaking. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that everyone may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And here it is. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul feared that more than anything in his entire life, that he might become a castaway. And he did not want to be a believer in Christ that didn't bear fruit. For if he did, the Lord would take him away or put him on the shelf and not use him anymore. We'll not go into detail on this, but perhaps you know preachers who at one time were used greatly and mightily of God, are no longer used that way because they ceased to be dedicated to the Lord, and something interrupted and caused them to fall by the wayside, and today they're on the shelf of complete inactivity. I'm not their judge. I'm just saying this. If the branch doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. If it doesn't mean to be put on the shelf, it could mean to be put in the grave. Are you with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30. Paul says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Doesn't mean that all weak believers have sin in their life. And it doesn't mean all sick believers have sin in their life, but it does mean, my dear friends, that sometimes God will discipline us with weakness and sickness if we don't bear fruit. And sometimes, for this cause, many sleep, God could take your life. Now, we probably don't have the time. That's why I want to do it. Turn to 1 John 5:16, if you would, please. 1 John 5:16. Got some members I'd love for them to be here tonight to hear this. 1 John 5:16. I hope you're there. If any man see his brother, and I do not believe that means a physical brother, I believe it means a spiritual brother. If a man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You know what a good example of that is? Moses, when he came down from the mountain, the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. And you remember God was getting ready to kill them all, and Moses interceded and said, "If you can't spare them, blot my name out of the book." And God spared them because of the intercessory prayer of Moses. When we see believers, and this is not being self-righteous, but when we see believers that are doing those things which are displeasing to the Lord, and we pray for them, it may be that it's not unto death, and they'll see the light, and they'll change the direction in which they're going and begin serving the Lord. But that verse doesn't stop there, does it? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. There is such a thing as a sin for a Christian that leads to death, and you might as well forget about praying for them. It's not going to happen. Now, I can hear your brain bubbling. What is that sin that a believer can commit and it leads to death? And no use asking the church to pray for them because they're as dead as they're going to be. What is that sin? I believe it is the sin of willful persistence in an activity that this believer knows he ought not to be doing. And he quenches the Holy Spirit, and he disregards the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he's hell-bent on having his way. God could take that person's life. Why would he do that? Because he's not letting his light so shine that others might see the Lord. But as a result, he's giving testimony that Christianity is not anything that you take seriously after all. That's a frightening verse of Scripture, is it not? So, got two kinds of believers, those who produce fruit, those who do not produce fruit. Both of them are in Christ. The one who does not produce fruit, he may be taken away. The one who does produce fruit, he purgeth it. What does that mean? He trims it back. He trims it back. Now, I know you never raise this question yourself, but let me just air my dirty linen tonight. Sometimes I have talks with the Lord and I say, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why can you let up just a little bit? I mean, does this thing have to go on day after day, week after week? And little do I realize that God is using that to cut me back. Why? Because as long as I'm in the limelight, and as long as I'm doing things my way and wanting the result to be what I want it to be, God won't be glorified. I'll be glorified. And God has a way of putting us in the background. And let me tell you something, that's when we bring forth the most fruit. When He purges us, when He cleanses us, when He clips our wings, as it were. And maybe we can't fly as high as we used to, and we're so totally helpless, we cast it all on the Lord. That's what He wants from day one to begin with. Cast it all on the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Look at verse number 3 of John 15. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We said this about Christ bathing the disciples' feet. He was cleansing them. Water is a cleansing agent, and the Bible is spoken of as the water of the Word of God, cleansing the Christian from things in our lives that we should not have. We read the Bible. David said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what, sin against Thee. Brother Roloff used to say, Thy word have I hid in my heart. The more of God's word you hide in your heart, the less you sin. The less of God's word you hide in your heart, the more you sin. The word keeps you from sinning, and it does. It does. Look quickly at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Notice here, the source of the fruit is the vine, not in the branch. It isn't the branch bearing fruit of itself. It is the vine bearing fruit through the branch. Abiding is utilizing all that God has made possible in spiritual living. A fish abides in the water. He doesn't do too much abiding on the land. Why? That's not his habitat. The habitat for fish is water. He must have water. As long as he's in the water, the fish is fine. But if he flounders and gets cast out on the shore, he will soon die. There is an atmosphere, there is an environment in which God's people grow and develop in grace. What is that environment? It's when we come together in church and we sing together and we pray together and we study the Word of God together and we rejoice in the things of the Lord together and we walk out of the church after the service is over with and we feel the joy of the Lord in our heart. People who don't come to church don't have that. You can have all the hobbies you want to. You can have all the fun times you want to. You'll never, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll never, never be able to exceed the blessing and the growth you feel when you come to God's house with God's people to study God's Word. There's no substitute for it. It's not out there. So we have to abide. Is it possible for a believer to turn from the water of life to the sewer of the world? Yes, it is. He won't stay there. But sometimes we turn from the water of life to the sewer of the world. And as long as we remain at the sewer, our growing potential stops. Verse number 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Doesn't mean we can't act like the devil. It just simply means we can't grow without him. We can't develop spiritually without him. It is not our doing that pleases the Lord, but the Lord's doing in us. I'm going to have to stop with verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Has nothing to do with hell fire. Has nothing to do with people being cast into the fire of hell and burning forever or losing their salvation. It's simply saying that's what you do with dead wood. You burn it. You burn it. He's already said that the person who does not bear fruit, he is cast aside. Well, what do you do after you cast them aside? You burn dead wood. Why? Why is that so? In Matthew 5:13, Christ said the same thing about salt. If the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? It's fit for nothing but to what? Be cast aside and trampled under the foot of men. Has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It just means that your testimony is ruined and you have no influence for Christ over other people. That's what he's talking about there. Well, we're going to have to stop at this point. I had hoped to get down to verse 11. Maybe the Lord will come back between now and then. We won't have to get down to verse 11. Let's stand, please. We'll have prayer of dismissal and close our service tonight.